Awesome. Good morning, True North. It's good to see you. For those who might not know, my name is Phil Schmidt. I'm the Discipleship Director here at True North Church. As we just get ready to get into it this morning, you might notice we're taking a 1 week off from our series that we've been in entitled Catching Fire, where Justin is walking us through the book of Acts verse by verse. Today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, so right now I just want to invite you, take out your Bibles, take out your notebooks if you plan to take notes. I hope that today proves to be, if nothing else, just extremely practical for what we're going to be talking about. But before we get into it, I want to just open with sharing with you a little bit about myself, a story that hopefully doesn't paint me in too bad a light. But one thing about me that you might not know is that as a kid growing up, one word that really triggered me more than anything else was the word grumpy. I don't know if it was the look on my face, if it was the energy that I was giving off. In my mind, in the memories that I have, is that I'd just be sitting in our family room, sitting watching TV by myself. I'd be perfectly content. And a family member would walk in the room and just, you know, I wouldn't really say anything to them, but they'd walk in and they'd just look at me and go, "Phil, why are you so grumpy?" Just like, now I am. I wasn't before, but now I am. And so that word, just hearing it over and over the years, was just something that I've come to despise more than most things. Fast forward many years, I moved out to Western PA to attend Grove City College for my undergrad. I studied history. Over the course of those studies, I met my wife, Tess, or who became my wife. And in that time, too, is when I felt this calling, this direction towards professional ministry. And at the time, I didn't quite know what that looked like. I didn't know what that path would look like. And ultimately, it led me on a 10-year journey that leads me here today in front of you. But early on in that journey, this is probably about 6-7 years ago, shortly after Tess and I got married, I was working all kinds of odd jobs. I was loading trucks at UPS. I drove for Uber for a few months, just did things here and there, and I ultimately found myself working at a fast food restaurant. Those who know me well know what restaurant that is. For the sake of right now, I'm not going to name it. But one thing I noticed through a lot of reflection, not at the time, but from where I stand today, I can look back and see how every day that I would come home from this job, I was grumpy. I was the embodiment of that word. Talk about growth. I'm able to now acknowledge that. I can use the word without getting grumpy. But every day that I came home from work, I didn't realize just how much I was frustrated. I was feeling angry. I was so irritable. The Lord just blessed Tess and her patience for me in that time. But there was this one day in particular. I was coming home from work. I can't even remember what happened that day, but I was in a mood, and I was driving home, and at the time, my wife and I, Tess and I, we lived in Cranberry Township, and so I was driving down Freedom Road, and if you've spent any time up in Cranberry, you probably know Freedom Road well. It's been under construction for as long as I remember. Chances are, when we're all in heaven, it's still going to be under construction. It is what it is. We just got to deal with it. But I was on Freedom Road. I was ready to turn left into our neighborhood. And just all this oncoming traffic was coming, and I wasn't able to turn into our neighborhood. And so I just had to sit there and wait for a break in traffic. And the longer I waited there, the minutes turned into hours, the hours, what felt like, turned into days. And in the grand scheme of things, it was probably about 30 seconds to a minute that I was sitting there. But again, just grumpy. And the longer I waited there, the more that those feelings grew. And then it happened. There was a car horn honk that pulled up behind me, and they honked their horn, and that just about set me off. Capital G, grumpy. And again, at this point, I was getting frustrated because it's like that person should have been able to see that I can't turn because there's no break in traffic. And lo and behold, there was the break. There was that shining moment where I would be able to turn off and finally get home. And as it was getting closer and closer, I still couldn't turn yet. It happened again, the second honk. And I mean, at this point, forget. I grew up in New Jersey. I learned how to drive in New Jersey. I like to think that I don't have road rage at all. In that moment, it was probably the closest I've ever come to truly just, I mean, I was about to blow out my sunroof. I was so salty, so grumpy. And so I finally made my turn, and in that turn, I was ready to turn around, look out my window, and make eye contact with this other driver. Wasn't going to say anything, wasn't going to do anything, but I was going to make sure that eye contact conveyed everything that I was feeling, everything that I was thinking. And so I had that moment. I turned around, I made that eye contact, and the moment that I did, I made eye contact with my wife. She had gotten off work early. She decided to not text me that. She wanted to keep it a surprise. So I was in that moment. I raced home. I got home. When she got out of the car at home, I asked her, I was like, hey, so when you looked, or when I looked at you, did you notice anything? She's like, no, of course not. Like, why? I was like, no reason. I ended up telling her. We had a really good laugh at it. But in that moment, I realized, as I shared, and that at that point in my life, I felt like I was already on this path towards ministry. I was already on this journey towards, being able to stand in front of people and preach a message. And in that moment, I felt this weight and this conviction that I was not living a life of a loving person who'd be able to stand up and preach a message of love. I was not going to be an effective witness because, again, I was the embodiment of grumpiness. I did not, the way I treated people, the way that I spoke, the way that I conducted myself, and again, it was palpable in my home. I was not a person of love. And so, in that moment, it really started this journey of diving into scripture, of figuring out why is it that I seem to struggle so much with showing people the love of Jesus. And so if you're taking notes this morning, if there's one thing that you write down, if there's one thing that you take away from today, what I want you to hear, what I want you to remember, is that if we are going to be preaching a message of love, is that we need to be people of love. If we want to be an effective mouthpiece of the gospel, if we want to go and bridge the gap between the hopelessly lost and the hope of Jesus, we have to be people of love, conducting ourselves in a way that is loving. And in order to be able to do that, we have to first know what love is. And so that is what I want to be talking about today, is what is love? And so if you have your Bibles, again, I said 1 Corinthians, we're going to be specifically in chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And we're just going to be looking at what I believe is the most explicit definition that exists in literature and writing of what love is. And we're just going to look at what Paul writes. So starting in verse 4, Paul writes that love is patient, that love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so here at True North Church, when we teach, how to read, how to interpret scripture, we teach the SOAP method. And if you've never heard what the SOAP method is, it's an acronym. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And so right there, we're starting with Scripture. And so there are two observations that I want to make. The first one should be pretty obvious. And if you've never heard this saying before, I hope that it just rings true right now. But the first observation that we can make from this is that love is an action. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion, it is an action. And the way that we see this, the proof that we have in the text, is that if you study out the text in the original language, but also honestly in the English, it's pretty apparent, is that the words that Paul uses for patient, for kind, for does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, and so on, all of these words are verbs, they're action words. These are words that are describing an action. And so if we are going to be a people of love, we have to be a people of action. We have to be acting accordingly, right? If we're going to be talking the talk, we have to follow it up by walking the walk. All right, so that's observation number one, is that if we're going to be a people of love, we have to be a people of action, that love demands action. The second observation that we're going to make is about the context of this verse. So again, a lot of you have probably heard this verse or this passage quoted before. Chances are, if it wasn't at church on a Sunday morning during a sermon, it was probably at a wedding. This is one of the most quoted verses or in passages that are read at weddings because, again, it's such a clear description of what love is. But the immediate context of this passage is not, Paul is not talking about marriages specifically. Marriage, I believe, the relationship between a husband and wife actually definitely applies to what he teaches here about love. Husbands and wives do need to be loving. They need to be patient, kind, treating one another in kindness, not keeping the score, if you will, not being irritable, and so on. You know, Paul talks about marriage in 1 Corinthians, but it's earlier in the book. I believe it's either chapters 7, 8, or 9, or somewhere in there, he's talking to husbands and wives specifically. Then he moves on to another topic, and then he moves on in chapter 12 to talk about corporate worship. He talks about, order of worship, decor of worship, spiritual gifts. That's something that Justin preached on last week. But here in the middle of this passage about corporate worship, about the body of Christ, we see this little nugget here, this passage where Paul's talking about love. And so why is love so important? Love is so important, or rather the context of understanding what love is so important is because, again, it's not reserved just for the family. It's for the body of Christ as a whole. It's not just for husbands and wives. It's not just for parents and kids. It's for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for each and every one of us in this room to be treating one another accordingly in love. But I believe it's also more than that. It's not just for how we treat one another in the body. It's also for how we treat those outside of the body. And why I say that, why I think that's important, is because if you look at John chapter 13, verse 35, which we'll have up on the screen so you can sit here in 1 Corinthians, is that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's talking to his disciples, and one of the things that he instructs them here in verse 35 is this. He says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So as the outside world, as those not in the church, as those not following Jesus look into the body of believers, the body of those that are following Jesus, the love that they should see that is being shared among brothers and sisters should be radically different than what they previously understood or thought what love looked like, what love was. And then if you look further, when Jesus talks about the greatest commandments, he says, we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so again, when you look at who's our neighbor, you realize that our neighbor is not just those that we go to church with. Our neighbors is really anyone that we have a relationship with, whether they follow Jesus or not. But the mark of a true disciple of Jesus is our love for one another. And so that is why, again, if we are going to be people who preach a message of love, we have to be a people of love. We have to be loving people. We have to act kindly. We have to walk with patience. We have to speak with kindness and gentleness and all of these things that are good and loving. So again, if you take nothing away from today, what I want you to walk away with is that if we're going to be a people who are preaching a message of love, we have to be people of love. And so I want to really, for the remainder of this message, keep this as practical as possible. And what do I mean by that? Is, from the time that my heart sank when I made eye contact with my wife to the moment today, it's been many years, it's been a long journey where I've really tried to ask myself, why is it that I was acting that way? How can I come to act more loving? How can I be more patient? How can I be more kind? And, along this journey, one thing that I've learned along the way is something called mindfulness. And the way in which I'm going to talk about mindfulness comes specifically from someone. His name is Dr. John Deloney. I reference him all the time now. The reason for that is he wrote a book. It's called Building a Non-Anxious Life. And this book, outside of scripture, has had one of the greatest impacts on my life and how I think and how I speak and how I act. This book, he wrote this book to, explain. Again, the title of the book is Building a Non-Anxious Life. And in this book, there are 6 daily choices that he outlines that if we want to build this life and experience, non-anxiousness or the absence of anxiousness, we have to make these 6 daily choices. And one of the choices that he lays out is mindfulness. And so what he says about mindfulness, I want to read from you a quote from this book. And what he says is that becoming aware is about recognizing your impulses and pausing to consider your next move. It's about being thoughtful, patient, and intentional about what you choose to say, think, or do next. This is the practice of stretching the gap between the stimulus and the response. And so when it comes to mindfulness, something that we have to keep in mind, and the way that I like to talk about mindfulness is really by focusing in on that last thing, that last part of the quote where he talks about this gap between the stimulus and the response. So what is the stimulus? What is the response? The stimulus is the car horn honking behind me. The response is me wanting to turn around and make that eye contact to convey everything that I was thinking and feeling. Mindfulness, when we consider what mindfulness is, it's in that moment, it's hearing that car horn honking. It's being mindful to realize that I myself cannot go into traffic, so it'd be absolutely foolish for me to just pull off and then end up getting into an accident. But it's taking that moment to just consider my surroundings, consider it is what am I hearing in this moment, and really bringing me back to reality. It's allowing me to take a moment, to take pause, to look around. And if I did that, I probably would have recognized that it was my wife behind me initially, and I wouldn't have had this moment, these few seconds of just this anger building up inside of me. You know, and so it's mindfulness is about increasing that gap between, allowing us to become more thoughtful, more patient, more intentional with how we are going to be responding. What is our response going to be? Is it going to be one of anger, one of snap reaction, of snap judgment, or is it going to be patient, thoughtful, and intentional? You know, and one thing that I will say, my one critique of John Delaney, while he does quote scripture throughout the book, I think one area that he didn't was in this chapter specifically. And when I think about what mindfulness is and when I look at what scripture teaches about mindfulness, you know, what John Delaney talks about with mindfulness has really been around since the time of scripture. And if you look at James chapter 1, so James, one of Jesus' brothers, he writes a letter, and in that letter he writes, in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." So again, thinking about what does it mean to extend this gap between stimulus and response. You know, one of the practical things that we can do is to just take what James says here and be quick to listen, be slow to speak, slow to anger. Again, if I was a little bit slower to anger, or just in general slow to anger, again, I could have recognized who was behind me and why they were honking. They weren't honking because they wanted me to turn out into traffic. They weren't honking because they thought I was doing something wrong. It turns out that my wife was honking because she wanted me to turn around and see her in the rear view just waving and smiling at me, and it would have been a really cool and cute moment instead of this horrible sermon illustration where I get to just illustrate how grumpy I used to be. But again, if we take to heart, you know, this gap between the stimulus and the response, if we take to heart mindfulness and what does it truly mean to live a life that is patient, that is kind, in order to do so practically, there are two words that I want to share with you that he unpacks in the book, but two words that truly are just so crucial to being able to practice mindfulness well, and that is awareness and curiosity. So again, as I said, for so long looking back, I can see now through reflecting how I lived a life where I was grumpy all the time, whether I knew it or not. But I had to become aware to the fact that that's what I was feeling, that's how I was experiencing things, how people were experiencing me. And only then when I became aware was I able to really ask myself, I became curious as to why is this the case? And so we have to practice awareness, we have to practice curiosity in order to better, just become better at loving people. And again, if you think about what curiosity is, you know, go back to what James says, is we have to be quick to listen, we have to be slow to speak, slow to anger. So how then do we become quick to listen? Well, if we're listening, we shouldn't be talking. So in order to listen better, what we should do is instead of coming with answers or coming with accusations or coming with judgment, what we should do is come with questions. You know, if we can be aware of the situation and come with curiosity and we come with questions, it gives us the opportunity to sit and listen to someone else, to sit and listen and put the focus on someone else. So we're no longer living in this world where we're the center of, because we were never meant to be the center of the world or the universe for that matter. But it's just a simple practice, a simple exercise in being quicker to listen by asking questions. So ask why, ask what, ask how. And by doing so, it just presents us a natural opportunity to just sit and to listen. And the more that we listen, the more that we can gain understanding. The more that we gain understanding, the more that we can build a relationship. The more that we build a relationship, it just becomes that much simpler for someone to experience that love of Jesus, because we will be more patient. We will be more kind. And when we are those things, it just presents itself a natural opportunity to extend or to bridge the gap between the hopelessly lost and the hope of Jesus, right? That's what we say here all the time at True North Church, is that we want to be bridge builders. We want to be people who are extending that bridge between the hopelessly lost and the hope of Jesus. And one of the best ways to do that is to be a people who are loving, we're patient, we're kind, right? We're curious, we're asking questions, we're taking time to listen to somebody's life story. We're taking time to understand why they feel what it is that they're feeling. Why are they reacting the way that they're reacting? And when we can do that, it just naturally presents ourselves to be more thoughtful, more patient, more intentional with how we're responding. And in so doing, instead of being reactive, like I was reacting to the car horn. I wasn't being proactive in how I was responding. I wasn't being intentional. I wasn't being thoughtful. And so with that, I want to transition into really just very practical examples of what does mindfulness look like? What does awareness and curiosity look like in the context of our everyday lives? And so I want to speak to a few different relationships that exist. First, I'm going to be talking to husbands and wives. I recognize that, again, I'm going to be speaking in very general terms, so don't take this as this applies to everybody all the time. For all time. These are just more hypothetical situations here, but I hope that it at least speaks some to the situations that you're in, maybe the feelings that you're experiencing, so that, again, you can see how awareness and curiosity could truly change a situation for the better. All right, so wives, I'm going to be speaking to you first. I'm going to be painting a picture using a series of questions, so just think about, does this ring true for me? Does it not? And then we're going to put a pin in that. And then I'm going to be speaking with husbands. And then we'll be coming back going through wives and husbands through what curiosity looks like. So, wives, does it feel like your husband is more interested in being at work than being at home? Is he not super helpful with things around the house unless you ask him 1,000 times? Does it seem like he's just not being proactive in helping around the house, whether it's getting the kids to bed, whether it's giving the kids baths, whether it's getting dinner on the table, cleaning the kitchen, cleaning up that pile of clothes that I often reference because I still have not done that. I apologize, Tess. And at the end of the night, when the kids are in bed and the house is quiet and there's finally the sense of peace, does it seem like he's more interested in watching TV than spending quality time connecting with you? All right. We'll put a pin there, husbands. Does it feel like your wife is never happy to see you when you come home? Does it seem like you being there just makes matters worse? Does it seem like, do you feel like she is telling you multiple times how to do things when you realize that you really only need her to ask once and you just feel like you don't have enough time to do the thing that you were asked to do? And then when you finally do that thing, it seems like you're always told how you do it wrong and how you need to do it the right way. And when things are all said and done, the kids are in bed at the end of the night and the house is quiet and the house is peaceful and you finally like, okay, here's a moment where we could catch our breath. Do you feel like you're trying to do the right thing by giving her time to decompress? So you want to give her time where you're not going to annoy her, you're not going to bother her, you're going to sit there quietly. So you decide to just turn on the TV. And then when the TV's on, you realize that she's sitting there right next to you, just staring at you, and then you're confused as to what to do. All right, we'll put a pin there. Coming back to the wives. So now we kind of have an awareness of a situation. Maybe this is you, maybe it's not. Again, this is a hypothetical situation. None of this could ever actually truly happen. But wives, if you were to sit here now, look at the picture here, would you ask yourselves, or if you were to ask yourselves, is my husband, is he truly a bad dad? Is he truly a bad husband? I'd be willing to guess that everyone in this room would actually say, of course not. They're actually a really great dad. They're actually a really great husband. So again, now we have the awareness that, no, we know that this is in fact the case. We know that he is a great husband, he is a great dad. So now let's look at why does there seem to be this dissonance as to what we actually are feeling and experiencing in the home. So let's practice some curiosity. So wives, have you ever taken a moment to ask yourself, when was the last time that I actually communicated to my husband that he is in fact a great husband and a great Father. If it seems like he's more interested in being at work than being at home, let's ask ourselves, why does it seem like that he's more interested in being at work? You know, if one of the things that makes him a great dad and a great husband is his work ethic, is the example that he sets for his kids as to what working hard looks like and what does providing for his family look like, that probably means that he's a great worker. So let's ask ourselves, when he's at work, when he's working hard, does he actually truly want to be there more than being at home? Probably not. Again, the answer we would assume there would be no, he'd rather be at home, because who wouldn't want to be at home? But if that's the case, let's ask ourselves, okay, if he's a great worker, is he being told by his coworkers day in and day out how glad that they are that he's a part of the team for what he's contributing, for the value that he brings, for what he's able to produce? Is he being told regularly by his boss, hey, I'm proud of you, I'm glad that you're part of the team because of what you do for us around here? And now let's take a moment, wives, to reflect. When was the last time that you looked your husband in the eye and told him that I am proud of you and proud of the example that you set for our kids and proud of you and so thankful for you for how you provide for our family? And have you ever taken a moment to consider that maybe it's not that he wants to be at work more, but the reason he is at work more, if that is in fact the case, is because he feels like that's the best thing that he can do to help the situation, because when he's at home, he feels like he's losing his value. He's not being able to contribute as much, so he feels like when he is at work, he has more value. He is able to produce more for his family. So when was the last time that you looked at him and said, well, yes, I'm thankful for all that you do. I'm thankful for all that you provide. What we really want here, you know, the kids, and what I want is for you to be here because of the value you bring when you are home, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. All right, husbands, now back to you. If you were to ask yourself, do I have a bad wife? Is she a bad mom? I would think again that everyone here would say absolutely not, that she is in fact the great wife, that she is in fact a great mom. All right, so again, if that's the case, let's take a moment to consider, you know, when was the last time that you told her that? When was the last time that you looked at her in the eye without the TV on and told her that you are a great mom, that you are a great wife, and I am just so thankful that you are my partner, my teammate, my helpmate? Right, when was the last time that you looked at her and told her about the amazing value that she brings to the household, not because of what she does day in and day out, but because of who she is? And have you ever taken a moment to consider that when you walk in that door and it seems like it's nothing but pure chaos and it seems like she might be a little short with you and how she's talking to you, it's not actually an indication of what she thinks about you or how she feels about you, but it's really more about what she's feeling on the inside and how she treats and talks to herself, because she feels like she just can't handle it, because every time that she tries to get the house in order for you, it just turns into complete shambles and the voice in her head is just going on and on about how she can't cut it. But again, we know that that's not true, because we know that she's a great mom and that she's a great wife. And so when was the last time that you took a moment to look at her and say, I am so thankful for who you are. I'm thankful that God brought you into my life. I'm thankful that you are my wife. I'm thankful for all that you do for our kids. Again, when was the last time that you just took that moment to look at her and say that I am proud of you and I'm thankful for you? Right? Awareness and curiosity can be a very powerful tool for us to just take a moment to take stock of the situation and ask questions. And when we can take time to ask questions, we can listen. And when we listen, we realize that what the situation is around us isn't what it feels like, that it's a lot more than that. And when we can realize that, it allows us to speak truth, allows us to speak patiently and with kindness to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers. And it can transform the relationships that we have. All right, parents and kids, real quick. I can only really speak towards parents with toddlers, because that's what it's us and I have. We have a 4-year-old, we have a 2-year-old. You know, if you were to ask yourselves, do you have bad kids? Are they disobedient little deviants? Some days it might feel like that, but you'd probably, if you're being honest with yourself, you would say no, that they are in fact great kids and that you love being around them, you love being their parents, and you are thankful to God every day that God has blessed them with you. All right, so if we know that they're not bad kids, but sometimes days are hard, you know, let's ask ourselves, let's practice some curiosity. Why is that? Is it because maybe they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old? And when you're that old, a lot of times the things that you're experiencing for the very first time. And some of the feelings that you're experiencing for the very first time, you don't have a way to communicate what those feelings are because you don't have the words, you don't have the context because you've never experienced it before. And as you try to communicate that to your parent, as the parent, you just begin to get frustrated because you don't know what your kid's saying. Then your kid gets frustrated because you don't understand what they're trying to communicate to you. And then it's just this awful cycle of next thing you know, it just feels like the house explodes. But what if we took time to practice that curiosity and patience, and instead of trying to tell our kids to be quiet, we stopped yelling at them, we took time to get on their level and looked at them and just asked them, what is it that you are feeling? Take your time, I'm here to listen. And then just listen to what it is that they start sharing with you. Because when we do that, you know, we get to show them what patience and kindness looks like, what it feels like. And on top of that, we get to show them what self-control in a tense and chaotic situation looks like. And the more that we can practice patience with them, the more that they'll just naturally learn it. All right, what does awareness and curiosity look like in other contexts? So again, you know, we don't have enough time to get into all of the relationships, but again, think of, you know, what does awareness and curiosity look like at work? How can, whether it's a boss, whether it's a coworker that just seems to really get under your skin like nobody else, you know, what does practicing awareness and curiosity look like so that we can love them better? We can be more patient with them. We could be more kind with them in our responses. You know, how many of you have ever had an email typed up that you were excited to send that one? And then you realize if you did, you'd be fired and, well, they win. You can't let them win. Right? Again, we want to practice awareness and curiosity. We want to be people of love. You know, so there's countless ways in which that can play out in a workspace. A few weeks ago, Justin preached a message on peace and politics. You know, I'm not going to get deep into politics right now, but to say, what would this election cycle feel like? What would it look like if instead of casting stones, instead of declaring the other side as the enemy, we took time to practice this mindfulness, to practice awareness and curiosity, instead of just yelling and screaming from the rooftops what it is that we believe and why we're right, if we took the time to actually be patient, to be quick to listen, to ask questions, to listen to the other side, what is it that they believe in? Why is it that they believe that? Is it because they're horribly wicked people? We're all sinners, so I don't know. But at the end of the day, if we were to practice this curiosity, we'd be able to understand this person's heart better. We'd be able to understand who they are and what makes them a person. And in that time, in that patience, we can see that they too were made in the image of God. And they too, again, whatever side of the aisle they fall on, they too need to hear the gospel. They too need to be transformed by the love and power of Jesus Christ. Awareness and curiosity can be a very powerful tool. I believe it's a very simple tool that if we can, again, just keep that in mind as we practice mindfulness, this can truly transform our lives. And so now as we get ready to close, you know, I want to talk to two groups of people in the room. You know, the first is, you know, first is the believer. The first is someone who has put their trust and faith in Jesus. You have been following Jesus. It could be for 2 minutes. It could be for 20 years. You know, the verse, I want to read a couple of verses here. It's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And so I'll just read it now. It says, John writes, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love." And so the question that I found myself wrestling with all those years ago after that incident in the car was if at this point in my life, I felt like I was being led towards ministry, that I was feeling led towards, you know, getting up and preaching a message of love. Why is it that my life has been marked by this word grumpy? Like, why was I just so full of what seemed like anything but love? You know, I think what John writes here at the end, one of the first times that I read this passage really hit me between the eyes and forced me to ask a question. But as John writes, the one who does not love God does not know God. So the question I found myself wrestling with for a little while was, is the reason I don't see, or the reason I don't feel like I'm being a loving person is because I'm not abiding in the Spirit, or because the Spirit's not abiding in me? Have I truly been transformed by the gospel? And again, in that time, as I was trying to practice some awareness, you know, I was able to answer that question honestly, yes, I have been saved. So then why was I not being transformed by the love of God? You know, and in that moment, I realized that I was not doing the things that I knew I should have been doing. I was not filling myself up with God's word. I was not spending time in prayer daily. I was not, you know, wholeheartedly engaged with the body of Christ. There were things in my life that I had kept hidden that I was so ashamed of that I didn't want people to know. And I felt that if I connected in that, all of that would come to light, and I didn't want that to happen. I wasn't allowing myself to be transformed by the power of the Spirit, because again, as we see in the book of Acts and what Justin has been preaching on, is that, you know, when you put your trust and faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you're baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit comes in, the power of God lives in you, dwells in you, abides in you, and transforms you. And when that happens, you become a person of love, because love is from God. But you have to be abiding in the word, in God, in prayer, in the body of Christ. All right, one of the things that I pulled away from this and just through learning, through reading, through listening to podcasts, you know, this question, when I heard this question for the first time, it transformed everything for me. And the question that I want to share with you all, you know, here in this first group, is if we want to be people of love, we have to ask ourselves, and how are we going to love other people well? One of the best ways to learn how to do that is by simply asking, being curious. So husbands, wives, you know, ask your spouse, look at them and ask them, honestly, how can I love you today? And so that's the challenge that I want to leave for you this week, is to leave this place, go home, ask your spouse, ask your kids. You know, it might be a little weird to ask a coworker, how can I love you today? But ask yourself, what does loving this person look like for me today? You know, I don't know what the relationships you have in your life is. I don't know what context you're sitting in, but I do know that if you are here and if you are in Jesus, you can be asking yourself, how can I love someone this week? And so I want to challenge you all for the next 7 days, wake up and ask, how can I love you today? And then probably the hardest part about this is to just sit and listen and then do it. Because again, love demands action. If we are going to be a people of love, then we are called to action. And so when you listen to how you can love someone this week, go ahead and do it. You know, the next group of people I want to talk to are those who have never put their trust and faith in Jesus. They've never been transformed by the true love and power of God. You know, this might sound overwhelming. This might sound daunting. You know, but what John writes in the next two chapters, in verses 9 and 10, he said that God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. The love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The only reason that any of us are capable of love is because God first loved us, and he gave us his example of what true love is. There is a God that exists who is patient and who is kind and does not keep a record of wrong when we put our trust and faith in him. So if you are here this morning, overwhelmed by maybe your selfishness, maybe your pride, the sin that you have in your life, there is a God who is so quick to mercy and so quick to grace and so quick to forgive the sinner because he was so rich in love for the sinner. And so if you just put your trust and faith, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that in that moment you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and my goodness, you'll be overwhelmed with a sense of peace and with a sense of love that is unlike anything you can experience before. And so as we close this morning, again, I just want to take time to pray together. You know, whether you're going to leave this place and ask, you know, how can I love you today? Or if you're here this morning and you want to experience God's love for the very first time, you know, we're just going to take a moment to pray as one body, one voice. And so right now, I just want to invite you now to bow your head and join me in prayer.